Acts chapter number 2, and I was sitting back there finishing up my sermon and during Sunday school. It's kind of nice to be able to do that. You know, he's up here and I can go hide back there. And I heard him start in Acts 1. I thought, oh no. And he got in Acts 2, and I was like, oh, he ended up here. Yeah, we're going to cover some same ground a little bit here, a little bit. I'm going to tell you, the last few weeks, I know I've kind of gotten in a habit. I find a text, and I have an idea I want to use, but I feel like I need to spend 10 minutes explaining what we're talking about. I like you to understand where I'm coming from, what's going on. I don't like just to throw a verse out there. I want you to understand where we're coming from, what's going on. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time explaining, and like I said, we're going to be rehashing half my dad's lesson this morning. I don't think we're going to disagree on anything, though. I didn't hear anything, so... But we're going to kind of rehash this a little bit. But next chapter number 2, we're just going to jump in here as Peter is beginning to preach on the day of Pentecost in verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse number 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, that they shall and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter here on this day, the day of Pentecost, stands up and starts to deliver this famous message. Looking back, Christ had risen from the dead and then appeared to the disciples over a course of about 40 days. This 50 days before this, Christ was crucified, I think, the day right before Passover. And this starts counting from Passover, 50 days to get to Pentecost. And during that 40 days, Christ, appeared to disciples numerous times. There's so much evidence, it's unfathomable to deny that Christ arose, of how many witnesses saw the risen Lord. During that time, he instructed his disciples about what was to come, what was to happen. In Acts chapter number 1, beginning of verse 4, he says, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Something extraordinary was to take place, something the world had never seen, something that literally would start turning the world upside down. Now, the minds of the disciples back then, humanity doesn't change that much. We look back, oh, these were primitive people. Human nature remains the same. They were thinking about the end times, and they were seeing from God's word what would happen. They're seeing pieces fall in place, and they're thinking about the end times. That's the same thing we're doing today. We look around us, and we see God's word. We see what it says, and we look around at the news, and we think, oh my goodness, things are falling into place, are they not? They knew the promises that the Davidic throne would be established. They knew the promises that the Messiah would rule and reign. They wondered in their hearts, in their minds, if that would happen at that time, now that Christ had died and risen from the dead. And if you continue on in Acts, verse number 6, it says, And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? Is this the time that Isaiah prophesied, that Daniel prophesied about? Is this the time? That's the question that's on their heart. Christ responds, verse 7, he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In short, he tells them to be faithful to the task of getting the gospel to the world and let God worry about the timing of what would come. Soon after these words, it appears that Christ ascended into heaven. By the way, I was thinking about that. We celebrate and we have days that we mark and remember Christ, his death. We mark his resurrection. We mark all these different things. But you know, the one thing that we rarely ever mark or even talk about is his ascension. Yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he rose again in victory. But think about it. The bearer of our sins, the bearer of the sins of all mankind, was welcomed back into heaven. That tells us the price had been fully paid, that not a single trace of sin remained, or else Christ could not have re-entered the perfection of heaven. It tells us that Christ is still active and working on our behalf. By the Father's side, he is our advocate, he is our intercessor. If I figure it right, counting all these different days and the 40 days and the from Passover and stuff, I think there's around a week's time from the ascension to the day of Pentecost, just a few days period. The disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem, they stayed gathered, they anticipated what Christ had promised. During that time, you keep reading in chapter number 1, they selected Matthias to take Judas's place. But the day comes finally. The day of Pentecost comes in Acts chapter number 2. Now, the day of Pentecost is one of the great pilgrimage feasts for the Jews. This is a day where people from all over the land would come and gather in Jerusalem. It would swell. Hundreds and thousands of people gathered in that city. It's a time of joy. Some people say it's kind of like Thanksgiving for us. It's associated with their wheat harvest. And so there's kind of this harvest festival, but it's a very happy, joyous occasion. The Jews were celebrating this feast, and God does something amazing and miraculous in the early church. As the disciples are gathered that night, the Holy Ghost fell on them like it never happened before. Now, you go back in the Old Testament, and the Holy Ghost does move. The Holy Ghost does work. You can go find it numerous occasions. I've got a list somewhere I made. Samson, by the way, I've told you this before, Samson, the Spirit moved on Samson more than anyone else recorded in Scripture. And by the way, I think number 2 on that list is King Saul. It's an interesting deal. But these kings, these prophets, these judges, the Spirit would move on them to accomplish a miraculous work. But here is something new. I believe it signaled a shift in the Spirit's working. The Spirit used to dwell briefly, but now he stayed a remaining power in the lives of Christians. That spiritual change is marked by a miraculous sign as these men spoke in tongues. And gives me an opportunity to take a stance on that. So if you'll give me a few minutes here, pardon on this one a little bit. That is not gibberish that they are speaking. It is a human language. That would be akin to if I were to stand up here and suddenly speak German or Swahili or Mandarin Chinese. It's not gibberish. The modern charismatic remaking of this has completely corrupted what really happens here. Because there is no grammatical, no historical interpretation that supports this being anything but existing known human languages. That's what you read in verses 9 through 10. There's all these people. These are Jews that lived away from Jerusalem that had traveled back here for this feast. And they're from all over. I mean, from Egypt, from the Mediterranean, from Arabia. They lived all over. These people, their natural language was not the local Hebrew Aramaic stuff that they had there. These people, their primary language may have been Latin or Greek or something. And as they gather here, what do they hear these disciples speak? They don't hear gibberish. They hear Greek and Latin and Arabic or whatever, all the languages. They're hearing their heart languages. That's what they are hearing. Think about it. You could not know it was a language unless you understood it. Now, and if you can't understand it, you might assume it's a language, but it could be gibberish. I was thinking about this. I don't know why I thought about old Louis Armstrong. You ever heard Louis Armstrong do the scat singing? Now, we all know he ain't saying a single word of English in that. It's just blah, 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 blah. But, you know, and it's gibberish. I wasn't speaking in tongues there, okay? That's my Louis Armstrong impersonation. But we know that's gibberish. There's no sense to it. It's just random syllables and things. Now, if you were to listen to opera, we'll go on the whole other end of music here. If you listen to opera, now, I don't understand a word of it, but I know it's a language, or usually it's usually Italian. But they're singing in a language, and I can appreciate, I don't know what word they're saying, but I know that that's a language. There's an understanding that has to come into play, and that's why you read this account, and you read even Paul when he talks about the Church of Corinth with interpreters and things, is people who can understand a known language. The Spirit empowered these people to speak a language they did not naturally or knowingly able to speak, and people who knew the language could understand it. That's not what happens in a lot of these charismatic-style churches today. This is a sign, by the way, to the unbelieving Jews. It's not a sign to the church. It's a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10 through 12. For precept upon must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Talking about God speaking to the Jews. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. This is a sign that they would, God's speaking to them. This is a sign to the Jews. Something's happening. You guys need to listen. You need to pay attention. It's a sign to the Jews. By the way, when Cornelius gets saved, mind if I harp on this a little longer? When Cornelius gets saved, he's the first true Gentile. Yes, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a Jewish proselyte. I don't think he really counts. Cornelius is, he's not a Jew. He hasn't fully embraced the Jewish religion yet. What happens when he gets saved? He and his household, they speak in tongues. Why is that important? Because the unbelieving Jews who weren't sure a Gentile could be saved heard somebody start speaking Hebrew or something, and they said, God's in this. It was a sign to the Jews. It's not the main purpose of the passage, not the main purpose of my sermon, but while we're there, I thought it was worth pausing and drawing a line, because sometimes you need to remind yourself what the Bible really says on some subjects like this. It's not a new error, by the way. There's a long history of it throughout Christianity. It did not start with the so-called Azusa Street Revival like it's claimed. There's a long traces of this error down through history. It also, by the way, does not herald the end times. It heralds the further corruption of Christian truth near the end times. And by the way, it's slowly influencing and corrupting good churches. The charismatic doctrine and practice is creeping into churches all over, through music, through practice, through a lot of different things. We need to be on the guard against that. We're done with that. Back to the text. One of the main reasons God uses miracles in the Bible is to get people's attention, to reveal his message to them. That's what he does here in Acts chapter 2. He gets the people's attention through the, well, how's this person know Swahili? Why, how's this person know Romanian? And, you know, they hear this language. It gets their attention. Everybody's buzzing. They're talking about this. What's going on? Peter says, hey, everybody, y'all listen up. I'll explain what's going on. Peter stands with the middle of all this interest and begins to preach. It's a message of urgency to repent now and to seek Christ. He starts out by pointing an Old Testament prophecy about the end times in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. That's the main bulk of what I read as our text, is him quoting from the book of Joel chapter number 2. Now, I agree with J. Vernon McGee on this. He says that when Peter uses this, he is not saying this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's saying it's like this fulfillment of prophecy. it's a very fine distinction, but I don't think he's saying that what they're seeing is Joel chapter 2, because Joel chapter 2 talks about very end times events. But he's saying it's like that. He's saying you better get ready. He's saying the end times are getting close. And I think the prophecy, in fact, is actually talking about like millennial kingdom level stuff. But Peter is used the consciousness of the end times. The Jews were wondering. Remember, they just asked, is this the time? Is the kingdom coming? What's going on? They're wondering about this. It's in their hearts. They're wanting to throw off the Romans. They have this expectation that something is happening. Peter uses that consciousness of the end times to draw their attention to the gospel. By the way, the prophets did it long before him. Preachers have done it ever since him. My main text this morning is that last part of Acts chapter 2, verse number 20. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Before. It's saying there's a day coming, but there's something before. And that's where we like to focus. What is before? What is it that signals? What is it that triggers? What is it that sets up before the day of the Lord comes? It's an age-old question. What will happen before the end will come? They were worried about it back then. People are still worried about it today. There's something in the air that just makes it seem like something imminent is coming. You ever been out before a thunderstorm hits and you just, the pressure, the wind, the smell, the color of the sky, and you just know, this is about to be ugly. Don't you get that feeling when you open up newspaper, when you pull up on your phone? We don't read newspapers anymore, right? Some of y'all do. But, you know, you pull it up on your phone and you turn on TV and you see all this and think, my goodness, something's coming. I just have a couple of thoughts I want to share with you of this. First off, I want to say I know of no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled to prevent the end times events from starting. I know of none. As far as I can tell, the very next event on God's calendar is the rapture. And by the way, yes, I believe in the rapture. There's debate on what happens in the end times and things like that. I believe in the rapture. I believe Christ returns for his bride, the church, before the tribulation period starts. He calls them out. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 15 through 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't go before those people. There won't be a resurrection of the dead before God also pulls out the people that are alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This isn't talking about when he comes back to establish his kingdom. I believe this is pre-tribulational rapture. He's going to call the church out before the trouble starts. By the way, it's like what he did with Noah. He carried them through the judgment, kept them safe. There's so many types and things you could go into on this. Some people say, by the way, they're like, well, it's not in the book of Revelation. I disagree. I believe it is in Revelation. I believe it's in Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is Christ's message to the churches there at the time, the church at Smyrna, the church at Ephesus, and church at Laodicea. But then in chapter 4, there's a shift. And it says, after this, I, John speaking, looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It moves from the period, the message for that day, to things that will happen. And notice the words, he says, come up hither. I think that's the rapture. And by the way, starting at that point, there is no more mention of the church on earth. The believers are up in heaven. Now, they're not going to be believers on earth, but it's different. It's not the church. Something happens there. It's the rapture. I believe there's a seven-year tribulation period. I believe it's going to be bad. I believe Satan will rule through the Antichrist over the world. I don't like using the word or the terminology, but I believe it will be hell on earth during this time. I believe that there will be people saved. I believe the Bible is very clear on that. There will be Jews who are converted, 144,000, not Jehovah Witnesses, those are Jews. There's going to be people that get saved. Thank God for that. Even in this time of darkness, there are people who see the light, people that turn to Christ. I believe there will be persecution against them like never before. I believe that if it lasted any longer, this period was longer than 7 years, I don't think the world would still exist. I don't think humanity would still exist. Matthew 24, Christ says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I think it's so bad, God has to say it only can last this long, because if it goes longer, we're past the point of no return. I believe at the end of those 7 years, Christ will return. I believe he will defeat his foes at the Battle of Armageddon. I believe he will establish a 1,000-year reign on earth, the millennial kingdom of Christ. I believe all that. As I read the scripture, I see these truths come through so many places, from the Psalms to even some of the history, the promises to David, to the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all these different passages, on into what Christ teaches himself, Matthew 24, to what Paul will talk about in places like Thessalonians, to what John sees in Revelation. You piece all this together, and there starts to be this picture unfold of what is going to happen. Now, the question is, what prevents any of this? And I believe that starting pistol for the whole thing is the rapture of the church. What prevents it? I know of nothing. Not a single prophecy. Now, there's things that will happen in that period. Like, well, if they got ready, I understand that. But I know of not a single thing that would prevent that. Now, does that mean it's going to happen today? I don't know. I'm not one of those guys, okay? I'm going to tell you, say, hey, it's happened on July 4th. No, I'm not saying that. Could it happen today? I don't know. Could it happen tomorrow? I don't know. We'll talk about the eclipse in a little bit. Does that mean it's going to happen 100 years from now? I don't know. But I am saying, I look at this world, I look at what the Scripture says, I see nothing that prevents the return of Christ. I see nothing that prevents the rapture. I see nothing that prevents the tribulation period getting started. In fact, it makes way more sense today than it did pre-COVID. If you're honest, look at what the governments did during COVID. The stuff we read about the government's doing in the tribulation period make a lot more sense now. That's free. That's not even in my notes. You know, it could happen before we leave this morning. I used to like the little quartet song we used to sing, "It could happen in a moment." It could. Any moment. I know of no reason. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready? Second thing I want to say, it's all about Israel. It's all about Israel. Now, I know of no prophecy that prevents Christ from coming, but I also know this, it's all about Israel. We Americans think the world revolves around us, especially us Texans. I would say Austin is the center of our universe, but we don't even like to claim Austin most of the time. So that would be the best example. But we like to think Texas, everything. But you think about it, this is a silly example, but the Texas Rangers won the World Series. By the way, how many other countries around the world play baseball? A whole lot of countries play baseball. How many teams from other countries did the Texas Rangers have to play to be world champions of the World Series? Zero. They didn't play the champions from Japan or Korea or Cuba or Mexico or anywhere else. We just beat everybody in our own country and Canada. Got the Blue Jays up there. We beat the people right here in North America and said, we're the champions of the world. That shows a little bit of bias, doesn't it, if you think about it? When it comes to the Bible, though, it's not about us. It's about Israel. We have to keep that in mind. It's not about us. It's about Israel. Does the coming election this year have anything to do with the end times? May I be clear and say, I don't think it does. I don't think God's looking back saying, you know what, if the wrong guy gets elected, I'm going to have to speed things up. I think God knows what's going to happen. It's all in his hands anyway. But I don't think it does. Now, does that mean we shouldn't use what power, what ability we have to have a country that reflects Christian values? Oh, I'm not saying we duck our heads and hide. I think we still have a responsibility to vote for right in this. And by the way, I also think we need to tell our country, tell our leaders, we need to support Israel. We need to support Israel. It's all about Israel. I've seen some people say, and I told Joseph to do this, I've seen some people say this coming eclipse has something to do with the return of Christ. Have you seen the map? I've seen it shared a few times. The map of America, which there's your problem number one, it's not about us. But it shows these last three eclipses and the path that they take, and something about these paths of these things means something. And they already lost me on that. But let me tell you something. Eclipses in America have nothing to do with what's happening in God's prophetic plans in this. It's about Israel. It's bigger than America. You do realize solar eclipses happen like once a year. I looked it up, and I didn't figure out exactly what the time was, but I mean, there's one this year, and there's one next year, and then a couple of years there's two, and may not be here. It's pretty rare for, you know, every place, but I think it said like every 18 years it happens in one place. So if you stick around long enough, you're going to see another one. It does happen. We've had hundreds of eclipses since Christ walked the earth. Could it be a sign of the end? I guess I can't say 100% that it isn't, but I know no reason to say it should be. I thought about this a while back. John Hagee wrote a book that had some traction. I don't know, it was 15, 20 years ago or so, and it was talking about the blood moons and these specific events and things. And what he forgot to tell you in that was that cycle of events he talked about had already happened like 20 times in history. And didn't trigger the end times. I don't know why that one did, and it didn't. Like I say, why is what's happening now different? Folks, don't get distracted. You can get distracted by eclipses. You can get distracted by politics, and they would love. The people pulling your chains to get your vote would love for you to get distracted with politics. But God isn't trying to tell us anything through those. I'm pretty sure of that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he's already told us everything we need to know. He gave us his word. He didn't wake up and say, I forgot to tell them. Let's have an election. And if the Democrat or the Republican, you know, they need this. We don't. We have it right here. This is truth. This is the mind of God. God gave us everything we need to know right here. He's not trying to sneak us little things through cicadas popping up or through eclipses or whatever. He gave us the truth. Why do we need it? And by the way, when you read the Bible, it's all about Israel. Now look at Israel. Every time Israel sneezes, the world catches a cold. You realize for such a small amount of square mileage on this earth, how Israel shakes the world. Every time something gets dug up over there, I should have saved it, but this wasn't too long ago. They dug up one earring, one Roman earring over by the Temple Mount, and it was headline news on Fox News on their website. They dug up an earring. You know how many things they dig up all around this world that are Roman or Greek or anything? One earring, and it was headline news. All the time, hardly a month goes by, there's not some big news about something they dug up over there. There's dozens of conflicts in this world today. Why is all the news about Israel and Hamas? Think about it. Why? Because it's all about Israel. Everything revolves around Israel. And I think this world knows it deep down. Focus on them. I think we do unconsciously know it and feel it. By the way, why is anti-Semitism on the rise? That's not a woke thing. Why do people irrationally hate the Jewish people? Why is that being promoted from the halls of Congress to the college campuses today? Why is it all over the internet? I've seen it. Well, I seclude myself over in a little safe area over here, but I see it too. I've seen stuff shared on Twitter and Facebook. I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? It's out there. It's on the rise. Why can Israel be attacked by terrorists, its people raped and kidnapped, kept hostage, some of them still hostage, and yet they're the criminals for fighting back against the people who attacked them? You ever think about how absolutely illogical that is? But you throw it out the window because there's a certain evil behind that that's satanic. I'm not saying Israel's perfect, by the way. Don't get me wrong. They're humans like us. But God's not done with Israel. You can keep an eye on them. One more thing, let me tell you this about Israel. They're getting ready. One thing I did hear my dad say this morning, it is true, talking about things getting set in place. Israel's important for the end times. Go read the book of Revelation. There needs to be an Israel. Since 1945, there's been an Israel. That was one of those things that kind of needed to be in place. I guess it could have come in place after the rapture, but it's in place. It's there. They are an entity again. And if you dig into it, they're getting ready. And this isn't conspiracy stuff. This is stuff that's wide open. I'm not talking chemtrail stuff in the air. I'm talking, they will tell you they're getting ready. I've used before as a source talking about like the customs about the temple and tabernacle stuff, a group called the Temple Institute. Look up their website. They are making implements and things to use when they rebuild the temple. They've got it ready. They've got suits made for the priests. They've got everything they need. They just need a temple to put it in. They're getting ready. And there's one. This has kind of slipped under the news. And actually, this was even on the news. I think CBS did a report on this. Y'all remember all the talk about the red heifers? It's Numbers 19, I think it is. I wrote down the reference on here. But it talks about needing the ashes of a red heifer and as part of the purification process for the temple tabernacle deal. And that's always been a thing. Well, they need that red heifer. You know they have them? They're open about this. This isn't conspiracy stuff. This was on national news. They worked with a Texas rancher, and they have red heifers now. All they need to do is offer them up, get the ashes. They're ready to go. They're ready to go. Folks, you're sitting here and say, well, what are you saying? You're double talking. You're saying, well, it may not be, it might be. I'm saying if you look at the right things, God's got the pieces in place. Now, is there still some things he's waiting on? I don't know. By the way, I thank God it hasn't happened yet because look back there on that wall, see those missionaries? We have time to reach some more people. We still have time to reach some people here before it's too late. I'll close with just a few quick things here. Do I think our days are drawing short? Yeah, I do. I'm not saying don't invest in a retirement fund. My wife still has one. I don't at the moment, but my wife does. We put a little bit of money in it. Because hopefully one day I retire. Hopefully one day I got grandkids, okay? I'm still... You know, I'm not going to quit paying my bills and think, hey, God's coming before my next car payment's due. not doing that at all. But do I think the days are dry? Yeah, I think every indication is it could be very soon. Do I think it could be very soon? It wouldn't surprise me. Would I be shocked? I'd be glad. Are you kidding me? If Christ came back today before we'd say amen at the end of this service and we're up in heaven, would I be disappointed? No, I don't think I would be at all. I don't think you would be either. So what do we do in this time? By the way, it's scriptural. There's a doctrine called the imminent return of Christ. It's on the horizon. It's coming. It's looming. We don't know how close it is, but it is coming. So what do we do? Every indication says we need to start getting ready. We need to be prepared. And that doesn't mean go buy the 50-pound bag of pancake mix that Oh, what's his name that used to be on PTO Club? I lost his name. Nobody? What was the guy on PTL? Jim Baker. Yeah. You listen to him, he's selling like all these like prepper supplies and stuff. Okay. Enough said on that. There's just mention of the name ought to be enough on that one, right? I'm not saying any of that, but I'm saying we do need to be faithful. It's coming. I've told y'all the story before about when I was a little boy and me and my cousin were playing up in our room, and my dad, my uncle had gone to town for something. They were working out in the barn. I don't know what they're doing. They came in. My room was a disaster, and they said, "Boys, y'all have to clean this up by the time we get back." Well, being good little boys like we were, we waited and we kept on playing until we realized they're going to be back any minute. And so what did we do? We panicked. We started. We pushed all the toys under the bed, raised the bed up off the ground. You know. It didn't fool my dad one bit that day. But just knowing it's looming. Christ is coming. He's coming. What do? We need to be ready. We need to keep pressing on, number one. We need to keep pressing on. This isn't time to stick our head in the sands. It isn't time to go get in your bunker. It's time to keep pressing forward. Time may be drawn short. We need to do what we can. We need to get our house in order. Make sure that you're ready. Make sure your family's ready. Make sure they know Christ. Encourage them to be faithful. We need to get the gospel out to those in need. If there was ever a time for world missions, it's today. If there was ever a time to reach the people in Wise County, it's today. If there was ever a time to reach your neighbor, it's today. We need to strengthen and encourage believers around us. March Madness has been going on, and I got to watch a lot of it, but one thing that annoys me, honestly, about basketball is those last couple minutes where it's bounce the ball once, timeout, bounce the ball once, timeout, bounce the ball once, timeout, and 20 seconds will take 30 minutes to play. That's one thing that bugs me about watching basketball. But you ever notice, though, when you get to those final moments of a game, of anything with a timer, football, basketball, hockey, whatever it is, you ever notice how those players, they're putting everything they got in? We only got 30 seconds left. And they encourage one, "Come on, we can do this, we can do this, we got this, we can do this." And how they encourage each other, and they give every last bit of effort they have because they know time is short. Friends, I don't know how much time we have. I think it is short. We need to encourage folks. Let's keep pressing on. Let's hold each other up. Let's grab each other by the hand and keep pressing forward in the Christian life. And last, as musicians come, we need to be ready with the gospel. We need to be ready. We need to know Christ is our Savior before it's too late. And by the way, I do. I don't know, it's kind of hard to put verses on this one, but I do think there is a deadline for everybody, and I think there is a deadline that comes with the rapture for a lot of people. Like those who have had the gospel before and rejected, I don't know that they'll have another chance. I think God very well could harden their hearts. I've seen some people make some good arguments for the other, but I'm kind of convinced that those who have had a chance may not get another one. Don't put it off. By the way, if your faith is saying, "I'll believe God if Christ returns," that's not faith. You better put your belief in Him now. Be ready when He comes. And Christian, we need to make sure as many people are ready as we can, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Be ready. So we'll stand. We'll have a short time of invitation. 285 in the Baptist hymnal here this morning. Let's pray and we'll have an invitation time. Heavenly Father, simple message in a lot of ways, and just looking out, Lord, as you look out at this world, if you look at it through the lens of Scripture, my, how things just seem to be on the precipice of the mighty events that we read about to come. Lord, I don't know when that day will be. I trust your word that it is coming. Lord, I also trust all the commandments that we need to be ready. We need to be faithful. We need to keep pressing forward and moving on. Lord, help it to be an encouragement to us, not to take fear, but to be excited, to be motivated, Lord, to do everything we can do with whatever time we have, if it's a minute, if it's a century, to do all we can with what time we have. Let it be an encouragement. Let it be a motivation for us this morning and moving on to do all we can the time we have. But most importantly, Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, there is no reason at all to delay, to wait, to put it off, but to come to Christ now. That is the call. Lord, someone listening to this, someone here, Lord, pray that they find that gospel. Contact us. Come down here. We'll show them when the Bible how they can be saved and know for sure. That's the most important thing, to be ready for eternity. Lord, when we have that in our hearts, rest this week and look forward to, not with fear, but with joy and anticipation. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for revealing what is to come. Lord, help us to be ready. Challenge us in this invitation time, I pray, in thy holy name.